Hey, Harbor family, you can see we're starting a new series this morning. I'm stoked about just a little mini 6-week series called What You're Looking For, because all of us, we're all looking for something. We're all looking for certain things in life, and most of us are looking for people who can get us those things. So we're looking for somebody with connections who can open doors for us in life. We're looking for somebody with wisdom who can coach us in life. We're looking for somebody with resources who can bless us in life, who can spoil us in life. And the message of the Bible is there is that somebody. There is a somebody who can deliver all of those things for us, who will give all those things for us, not just because he has those things, because he is those things. And the message of the Bible is we can find all of those things in Jesus. That's one of the major themes of the Gospel of John. Over the past year and a half or so, we've been making our way slowly through the Gospel of John, just in chunks here and there. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're gonna look at the times where Jesus calls himself, I am. All the times where Jesus says, I am. And that is such a significant phrase, I am. That's the name that God introduced himself with when he first met with Moses. Remember that story? Moses sees a burning bush off in the distance, but it's not burning up. He's like, what is that all about? He goes over to see what it's all about. And as soon as he arrives, there's a voice, a booming voice that comes out of that bush. And the voice says he's going to deliver Israel from slavery. And Moses is like, okay, cool. That's awesome. But who are you again? I don't think I got your name yet. And that's when God says, oh, you want my name? Here's my name. I am. That's my name. I am. I am everything that is good and glorious in the universe. I am the creator and sustainer of the universe. I am the agent of change and renewal in the universe. So when you encounter me, the I am, it's going to make a mark. It's going to have an impact on you. I'm going to change you. I saw a living illustration of that long time ago when we first planted Harbor Church. We were driving, our family was driving to church. All our kids were small then. And we got caught in traffic from the triathlon on our way to church. It was a totally different route back then. And so we got caught at the bottom of a hill where the bike race was going through. And the bottom of the hill was where they had all the bikers do a really tight U-turn, just like on a little two-lane road, just burn U-turn at the bottom of the hill. I don't know who designed this course, but it was the worst design ever, because as we sat there at the bottom of this hill, one by one, all the bikers would come screaming down the hill, realize way too late they got to make a U-turn and not be able to brake and just slam into a road sign at the end of the hill. We saw a dozen bikers, bang, 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 hit this sign in a couple of minutes. It was crazy. Every one of them would hit the sign at like 15 or 20 miles an hour, fall off their bike, sit there dazed for a few seconds, try to get back up, get to their knees, get up to their feet, kind of wobble around for a few seconds, get back on their bike, try to pedal back up the hill, weaving back and forth with blood just oozing out of their knees and their elbows and their chins. And the first thing I thought was, that's a sermon illustration right there. Preachers have no compassion. We're just looking for good material. That's all that we're looking for. But I realized in that moment, man, what an impact this sign is having. When you encounter that road sign, this big road sign at 15 or 20 miles an hour, it's going to make a difference. You're not going to leave the same as when you arrived at that road sign. And then I thought, well, how much bigger of an impact do you have when you encounter God? How much bigger is God than a road sign? Man, when you encounter God, it's less like hitting a road sign and more like hitting a cement truck. Imagine a head-on collision with a cement truck. Imagine what kind of impact that would make. That's what God wants us to have in mind when he calls himself, I am. I am. I am the God of the past. I'm the God of the future, but especially I'm the God of the present right now. My name isn't I was. It's not I will be. It's I am. So I'm not some abstract idea. I am not an impersonal force. I am not just a set of traditional beliefs. I'm not a helpful life philosophy. I am the living and powerful and present and personal God who came to encounter with you. I'm the one who provides everything you need. Not just by giving it to you, by being it for you. So when you encounter me, you're not going to leave the same as when you arrived. That's what we need to have in our minds when we hear Jesus apply the name I am to himself. 7 times in John's gospel, Jesus says, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And then in today's passage, I am the bread of life. Calls himself the bread. This man who was born in Bethlehem, literally the house of bread, is the bread of life. Because it's in him that Jesus satisfies, that God satisfies our deepest hunger. We all feel hungry sometimes. And hunger can lead us to some not so great places, right? How often do you feel hangry, you know? You just become a monster until you get a musubi down your throat. How often does that happen? Or how often does your husband or your wife or your roommate get hangry? You're like, I cannot even deal with you until you snap into a Slim Jim, all right? You got to get something in your belly before you're even bearable to be around. That's what happens when you're physically hungry. It's even worse when you're spiritually hungry. You're unbearable to be around. You're moody and irritable. You're anxious and fearful. You're impulsive and irresponsible until you get what your soul is hungry for. And that's why Jesus came. Not just to satisfy your stomach, to satisfy your soul beyond all that you can ask or imagine, to give you a feast beyond all you can ask or imagine. That's what we're going to see today in John's gospel. So if you got your Bible, open to John chapter 6. Yeah, that was just the introduction right there. We're just getting started here. John chapter 6, that's page 947, if you want to use one of those hardback Bibles around you. This chapter starts with thousands of hungry people. They're all out in this deserted place with no food. And the Bible says, John says there's 5,000 men in this crowd. That was a figure of speech they used back then. That's how they referred to families in the census that they would take in the ancient world every so often. And so what we're dealing with here is 5,000 hungry families, which means we're dealing with 15 or 20,000 hungry people. And Jesus looks out at this starving crowd and he says to his disciples, how are we gonna feed all these people? His disciples are like, what do you mean we? There's no way we are gonna feed 20,000 people. Philip's like, yeah, it would take 200 denarii to buy enough bread for all these people. And even that wouldn't be enough. 200 denarii was about $30,000, $40,000 in today's money. Even that wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. But then Andrew's like, well, I just met a kid. He was carrying a Yo Gabba Gabba lunchbox, and he's got a Lunchables inside with the tuna and the crackers. You know, he's got the fish and the loaves, but I don't know what that'll do. So Jesus takes the fish and loaves, and he starts giving them out to the disciples, and he says, distribute these, and somehow they multiply so that everybody eats as much as they can, all 20,000 people. There's even 12 baskets of leftovers. And it says, when the people saw that sign that he had done, they said, this truly is the prophet who has come into the world. Not just a prophet, the prophet. They're saying, this is the Messiah. He's come to rescue us. Jesus hears what they're saying. He can tell they want to start a revolution. They want to make him king. And he's not interested in that, not yet. And so he hops into a boat, tries to escape from these people, but all these people get into their own boats and chase him down. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in verse 26. These people track down Jesus. They find him. And John 6:26, look at what Jesus says. Truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Jesus is not happy that people are seeking him. Can you believe that? I thought Jesus wanted us to seek him. Yeah, he does, but these people aren't really seeking him. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, you're not really looking for me. You're looking for what I can do for you. You're looking for bread or money or health or prosperity. And that's still why a lot of people are looking for Jesus today. Maybe you came to church today thinking about what you need Jesus to give you. A house, a spouse, a child, a job. Jesus cares about all of those things. Don't get me wrong. He cares deeply about all those things. That's why he fed the 20,000 hungry people, because he looked and he had compassion on them. He took initiative to feed them. Jesus, he cares about your hunger. And lots of times he'll give you exactly what it is you're looking for, but then he'll also give you something even better. He'll give you himself. I love how one pastor said it. We don't follow Jesus because he makes life better. We follow Jesus because he's better than life. Oh, that's so good. He's infinitely more glorious and powerful and good than the things he provides. Kind of like the sun. The sun provides a lot of great things. The sun provides light so you can see the beauty of the ocean and the mountains, so that avocado trees and mango trees can grow and produce in the summer, so your skin produces vitamin D that'll fight off the Rona that's going around right now, right? The sun provides so many good things. But what do most of us in Hawaii do when we're out in the sun? We try to get out of the sun, right? That's what so many of us do. It's too bright, too glorious, too hot. And so if you're throwing a baby luau or a grad party, what do? You spend all morning setting up canopies and tents to protect everybody from the sun. We don't like being in the sun. We just like what the sun provides. And what's true for the S-U-N sun is also true for the S-O-N sun. It's the same. We're not really looking for him. We're looking for what he can do for us, the earthly things that he can provide for us. Problem is, those things are never going to satisfy us, not for long. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. Look at what he says in verse 27. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. Don't work for food that perishes. Don't spend all your time and energy chasing after the treasures of this earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, where companies go bankrupt, where stocks tank, where jobs get consolidated, where 1,000 likes can turn into 1,000 roasts just overnight. Jesus says, don't waste your life chasing after those perishable things. Invest your life chasing after eternal things. And you can find all those things in me. So work for what I can give you in myself. Chase after it. Well, these people aren't quite getting it. Verse 28, they asked, what can we do to perform the works of God? Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. They're going, hey, what can we do to get this bread? If you don't work, you don't eat, right? So what do we got to do to get this eternal bread? And Jesus is like, well, there's nothing you can do but believe in me. And even that, what did he say? That's the work of God through you. Even the work you do is still the work of God. But that's all you got to do is just believe. That's what Paul and Silas said to the jailer in Philippi when he asked him what he had to do to be saved. They said in Acts 16, just believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. That's all you got to do is believe in Jesus. Maybe you're like, okay, sounds nice, but what does that mean to believe in Jesus? Does it mean believe that he lived, that he died, that he rose again? Believe that he was a good teacher, that he was a miracle worker. Believe that he's coming back one day to judge the living and the dead? Yes, absolutely. But then so much more than that. The Westminster Catechism says this, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace where we receive and rest on Christ alone. That's what believing in Jesus means. Not just believing certain things about Christ. What we're talking about is receiving Christ and resting on Christ. In other words, completely depending on Christ. Just like you completely depend on the pilot when you board an airplane. Like you completely depend on the doctor when you go into surgery. Like you completely depend on the elevator mechanic when you step into that little box that lifts you 40 stories into the sky, where it's just a little cable keeping you from plummeting, free falling 400 feet to your death. You are putting your entire life in the hands of that elevator mechanic, and that's what Jesus is asking for here. And these people are starting to get it. But they're not quite ready to let Jesus be their elevator mechanic yet. Verse 30, they ask, what sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? Yeah, we're not quite ready to go all in with you. What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're going, hey, we're going to need you to prove you can give us eternal bread by giving us real bread, like Moses did in the wilderness. We're going to need to see some multigrain bread and some sourdough bread and some Japanese white bread before we will believe that you can really give us eternal bread. And I don't know, maybe you can relate. Maybe you always need Jesus to do one more thing before you'll fully depend on him. Before you'll put your life in his hands, before you'll go all in with him. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Stop looking for the sourdough bread, man. It's not gonna satisfy your soul. You need true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of God, the provision of God, only comes through Christ. Like it says in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He'll supply all your needs, not out of his riches. I love how it says it, according to his riches, on the same level as his riches. The illustration I've used before is to think about it this way. If you've got $1 million in your bank account and you give me $100,000, that's really nice. I'll write you a nice thank you note. That'll be great. But it would be a little different if you had $1 million in your bank account and you gave me your ATM card and your PIN code and you said, hey, take out whatever you need anytime you need it. One is giving out of your riches. The other is giving according to your riches. I had a roommate who had his parents' ATM card and PIN code, and they never looked at the bank statements. We ate like kings every night, me and that kid. It was awesome. And God is like that, according to Philippians. He'll supply every need of yours according to his riches. He's given you his ATM card and PIN code to his personal account. He'll give you whatever you need whenever you need it. Maybe you're like, okay, but how do I know that? How do I know he'll do that? Here's how. Because he already gave you a son. He already gave up the most valuable thing in the universe for you. So why would he hold back anything else from you? So receive his son. Receive Christ. Receive the spiritual bread. Let him worry about the physical bread. But people still have a problem with that. Verse 34, the people said, sir, give us this bread always. They're going back to the physical bread, the multigrain bread. They want an unending supply of this bread. Give us this bread always. And Jesus could do that. He could give them an unending supply of bread. But guess what? They'd still get old and die. It's not going to change a lot. Jesus could give you an unending supply of money. That'd be nice. Guess what? You'll still get old and die. He could give you an unending supply of success and fame. You'll still get old and die. Family, we don't need an unending supply of bread. We need an unending supply of life. And that's why Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Verse 35, here it is. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Family, Jesus didn't just come to give bread, he came to be bread. He didn't just come to provide what you need, he came to be what you need. Jesus is not your DoorDash delivery guy, just bringing you the things you want right now. He is the ultimate satisfaction of the things you'll want 10,000 years from now. He came to meet your deepest hunger by giving you himself, which is so much better than just getting the things that you want. These people are just looking for bread, but when you get Jesus, man, you're not just getting a Lunchable with a few crackers and a can of tuna. You're getting a 14-course feast because Jesus loves you. He wants to bless you. Family, this is why Jesus is the feast that you're looking for. Number one, because he feels your hunger. He knows it, he sees it, and he has compassion. He had compassion on 20,000 hungry people. His disciples thought it was every man for himself, but Jesus cared, and he still cares. He sees your hunger in life, your needs in life, your suffering in life, and he has compassion. So what's the hunger that you're feeling right now? What's the deepest unfulfilled need that you have right now? Maybe you're feeling vulnerable right now. You're hungry for a sense of security and stability. Maybe you're feeling weak right now. You're hungry for strength and encouragement and support. Maybe you're feeling lonely right now, and so you're hungry for companionship and intimacy. Well, the good news is Jesus feels you. He feels you. Hebrews 4 says he's been tested in every way, just like you. Jesus has felt weak. He's felt insecure. He's felt lonely, just like you. And so that's why his heart aches for you, if that's what you're feeling right now. His heart ached for the hungry people in the wilderness. So first of all, know this. Jesus feels your hunger. And then number two, Jesus satisfies your hunger. He came to satisfy you completely in life, no matter what gets thrown at you in life. Like, it could be that you're just winning in life right now. You're just seeing nothing but W's right now in life. And you're going, okay, this is nice. Okay, I'm enjoying this. But how long is it going to last? When's the other shoe going to drop? What happens when we get the things that we always wanted in life? We start getting all worried and anxious about losing the things that we always wanted, right? We get all possessive and try to hold on to those things. But Jesus, he can help you enjoy success in life, which is so hard to do. He can help you enjoy blessings in life for however long they last. And then if they don't last, when you're taking some L's in life, Jesus can help you remember that whatever you lose, you've still got him. I mean, yeah, you can be disappointed, for sure. When you don't get the job, when you don't get into the school, when you lose the boyfriend or girlfriend, when you lose the big investment, you can be disappointed without being devastated. Because you still got Jesus, and he's way more satisfying than any of the things that you've lost. He's all you need. So when you're anxious, he'll provide peace that passes understanding. When you're in pain, he'll provide joy beyond measure, joy that makes no sense. When you're alone, he'll provide love that nothing can separate you from. Jesus, he'll be a feast to you, a feast beyond all you can ask or imagine, no matter what life throws at you. He'll satisfy your deepest hunger. And then number three, he'll satisfy others' hunger through you. He'll use you to meet the hunger of the people around you. Like he used the disciples, like he used the kid with a few fish and loaves. Guess what? You've got a few fish and loaves. Every one of us does. You've got something small that Jesus can use. I guarantee it. Like when I was in college at UCLA, I had this one small thing, which was the UCLA Job Center. This is before the days of like Monster.com and Indeed. This is before the internet, all right? That's how old I am. This was before the internet. There was no easy way to find job listings, but the UCLA Job Center had thousands of job listings. Every business in LA listed at the UCLA Job Center. There's just thousands of opportunities. Now, I was living with four Christian roommates in this apartment in kind of a low-income area of LA. We had a lot of needy people around us, unemployed people, homeless people, a lot of people looking for jobs. One day, me and my roommates were just sitting around, just chilling in our apartment. We're talking about some of the people we'd met in the neighborhood. And one of my roommates had this brilliant idea. He was like, somebody should connect the folks who are looking for jobs with the businesses that are listing jobs at the job center. And I was like, we should do that. That's my one spiritual gift, by the way, hearing great ideas and saying, we should do that. That's my biggest contribution to everything that's good in the world. I just hear good things and say, yeah, let's do that. And so I did that. And together, we started a nonprofit organization, just a bunch of like 20-year-olds with Christian college kids who volunteered. We had like, I think, a dozen at the beginning, and then it grew from there, who volunteered to meet with people around the neighborhood who are looking for jobs and connect them with jobs and businesses that were listing at the job center. And then along the way, introduce them to Jesus as well. Provide physical bread along with spiritual bread. And just allow Jesus to use the few little fish and loaves that we had. Because that's what Jesus has called us to do. To seek the bread and then share the bread. Jesus said, we got to work for the food that lasts for eternal life. Seek it, consume it, treasure it, and then share it. It's there for the taking. It's freely available. But we got to give up our pride in order to receive it. Don't be like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, standing outside of the party, all salty, telling Jesus, hey, you never threw a party for me. I've worked for you so many years. You haven't blessed me. If that's you right now, Jesus is here right now saying to you, I gave you something so much better than a party. I gave you myself. Just like the bread was torn apart, ripped apart, and multiplied to give life to those people in the wilderness, I was ripped apart. The bread of life, I was ripped apart on the cross, and I was multiplied to give you life, eternal life, life to the full that starts right now. And family, we get to celebrate that every week when we take communion. Every week when we take the cup and eat the bread, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus is the bread. You didn't know that? That's what we're doing every week. Every week we're celebrating the bread of life who was broken on our behalf at the cross. So when we come to the table in a few minutes, family, come hungry. Come hungry. Come desperate for Jesus to fill you, to cleanse and forgive you, to grow and empower you. Come hungry. And also come humble. Come ready to stop working for more bread. Come ready to start working to get closer to the bread. Jesus didn't just come to give bread. He came to be bread. He didn't just come to provide what you need. He came to be what you need. He came to meet your deepest hunger by giving you himself. So come humble and hungry. ready to receive him. Let's pray together. Father, we're a bunch of hungry people here, full of needs, full of wants that we think are needs, full of desires, ambitions, preferences, positions. And thank you that by your compassionate heart, you meet our needs. You meet so many of our desires so often. You give us earthly blessings because you care for us. But thank you that you also give us something way better than bread. Thank you for giving us yourself. Thank you for Jesus, who was crushed and torn apart so that he could give us life. Help us to put our trust in him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.